think I'll just get started with that. I told you it's going to be about the dreidel. Pretty good, huh? All right. I remember many years ago when I was a Bach in Yeshiva. What was it? The Gimel. All right. All right. So they're all Gimels on that one. So many years ago, when I was a old Bacher, one of my Rebbeim gave a shir on Hanukkah. He opened up the shir. There was like 60, 70 guys in the crowded room with a long table like this. And he surprised us. Under his coat, he had this tablecloth. And he whips out the tablecloth. And, well, okay, we put down the tablecloth. And the next thing, he spun a bunch of dreidels and took us all by surprise. So I was always waiting for an opportunity to do something like that. So the topic is, sounds like it's a confusing title, but you'll understand very soon that it really is exactly appropriate for what we're going to speak about. The dreidel, Noah's son, and the fall of the Roman Empire. And before I get into those three areas, let me explain where we're going to go with this. I heard this very sheer, perhaps word for word, from one of my Rebbeim, Rav Nachman Goldman Zechatach Levracha, who was quite a bit of a philosopher. He was also a Ger Chassid and a great avid adherent to Rav Shlomo Shmuel Hirsch's Torah. And you're going to hear a synthesis today of both Hasidic thought as well as Hirsch's understanding of all of human history and maybe the blueprint for what the world is all about. All in a nutshell, you're going to hear in just 20 short minutes. Amazing, but true. It always works out that Hanukkah is on the Parsha of Miketz, which is this week's Parsha. Every year comes out the same way. And one of the Hasidic great writers, known as the B'nai Yisachar or B'nai Yisachar, takes note of this. And he points out that one of the things that happens in the Parsha is that when finally the brothers discover that their brother Yosef that's there, and they send word to their father. So there's a little, between the lines, there's some commentary that Yaakov Avinu was a little apprehensive as to how it's going to work out. He's scared going down to Mitzrayim. He understands this is the next step in history, and God has to even assure him explicitly in the Torah. He says, don't worry, I'll be with you, you should go down. But there's a concern that when they go down, it won't really be a thriving, good Jewish situation as he had been cultivating and nurturing his children until then. One of the things that Rashi mentions is that Yehuda was sent in advance of the whole family going down. And he was sent down. They already knew which town they were going to be in. The city, the town was Goshen. And Yehuda was sent in advance, Lahoros, the Torah says. Lahoros means to teach. And he was sent down Goshna to Goshen. He was sent down to Goshen to teach. So what does that mean? He was sent down to Goshen to teach. Who is he teaching? Rashi tells us, a Matka the Torah there, he's going to tell us the exact wording of the pasuk. Okay? So I thought he's going to have a handy-dandy Baal Koreh with his sequins nearby. So what exactly was Yehuda involved with? And he was sent in advance of everyone else. So Rashi says he was going to set up a study hall, a Beis Medrash, a Torah center in Mitzrayim before the Jews would get there, so that they would have that same nurturing, Torah-strong foundation as they would encounter Mitzrayim. That's how Rashi puts it, and we're going to develop that idea and understand it a little better. Is it a coincidence, or is it maybe more than that, that the word Goshna is the same as the letters on the dreidel? Right? The Gimel, Shin, Nun. Hey, of course, if you live in Israel, you gotta pay at the end, and it doesn't work out. But that's okay, because truth is that this is really about being outside Israel and the exile message that there is that I'm bringing to the table today. So it all works out that it's not going out. I actually went to Kol Tuv this morning to pick up a dreidel, and every dreidel I picked up was an Israeli dreidel, and it wasn't going well. I had to pay an extra 5 cents for my American dreidel. Go figure. But they have a whole basket of pay dreidels. I don't know, maybe they sent it to the wrong address. But anyway, let's understand what these letters stand for. It literally means he sent him to Goshen, to the town of Goshen, or the city of Goshen, to set up a yeshiva of some sort. So the way the way that the B'nai Yisachar understands it, this is really, Mitzrayim was our encounter with all of our exiles. Whatever we were going to encounter in Egypt was really going to be everything that was going to unfold for all future exiles, for all future encounters with any other cultures that we would ever, ever see. And the goal of having a yeshiva in Mitzrayim, in advance of our even arriving there as a nation, was to learn the healthy response to the different streams of humanity's thought. Each one of the streams of humanity challenges us and talks to us in a different way, and it's our goal, it's our job, it's our task as Jews in the world to understand what these different streams are and to not just respond to them, to negate them, but to actually use those streams of human experience and do them the right way. So having Torah in Mitzrayim was really saying, whatever humanity is all about and its encounters with us, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. Mitzrayim may have it the wrong way. Through the Torah, we're going to learn how to do it the right way. So we'll get back to Mitzrayim in a minute, but first let's start with the beginning of man to understand what are these different streams of human thought. And that's where we're going to talk about Noach and his sons. Noach had three sons, as we all know, Shem, Cham, and Yefet. Let's understand what these names are. They're strange names to give your kids. Shem. The word Shem means name. Who ever heard of calling their kid name? Imagine, name, time for lunch, come on in. What kind of name is name?
Forgot his name, you call him name.
You know, it's just anonymous, generic. That's a funny name to call somebody. Name? What is that? So Shem says, Rav Shamshon Fol Hirsch on that parsha, the word name, or a name, is something that we process every time we think. We have labels about everything that we contemplate. That's a glass, and this is a shtender, and that's a telephone. Everything with a word can sometimes explain an entire concept. Say the word room. Room means so many things. It means the walls, it means the ceiling, it means the builders to put it into place. We need to say one word and the whole concept has already quickly jumped into our mind. And say the word history, and history is a whole other notion. Say the word doctor, say the word illness, say the word happy, and all these words are complete concepts. Our entire thought process is by names, by labels. So that when Noach gave his son the name, what he was really asking his son to do, says Rav Hirsch, was to take the intellectual experience of humans and direct them in the right way. Take your mind, take intellectualism, take thought, and direct that in Avodas Hashem. His next son, Cham, that's also an interesting name. That's heat. Heat, that's a funny name to call your kid. Hot. Cham. So there, we already know from the story there, that particular son was not exactly his most elevated, sophisticated child. He ended up, according to some midrashim, even raping his father or castrating his father. He was a sensual person, perhaps self-serving. So Hirsch says that the idea of naming your child Heat, there it's to take the physical, sensual aspects of humankind, and that too has a place in serving Hashem. And Noah, by naming his son Cham, was asking that child, I understand, I see you, something about you is sensual and physical, but there's something about that sensuality and that physicality that can be uplifted and should be uplifted and directed to Avodas Hashem. The next son, Yafeh, that's beauty. That is the human experience of emotion and culture. And there too, you know, the Greeks come from Yafeh. That's all about the emotions that interact. That's really, it's not your intellect and it's not your body, it's something else. It's the gateways to both of those, actually. It's the things we experience that talk to our mind or to our hearts, that talk to our bodies, and they get us going. It's it could be, you could have a whole world without a God, and you can be full of music and art and whatever, and that's not what God wants. We have a whole society like that today, of people that know all about emotion and don't direct that in any sublime, sensitive way, and some lofty way. Rather, they take the arts and it's all turned into themselves for their own self-serving purposes. You can be an artist and a poet, all about atheism in our culture today. That's not what God intended to be used for the world of culture. So Noach, by naming his child Yepheth, his hope was to take the emotions of mankind, to take culture and direct them towards Avodas Hashem. So we have these three aspects. That was, we know all of mankind is B'nai Noach. They are the descendants of Noach. This is essentially what all of humankind is all about. These are the three things. You want to sum up mankind. It's the mind, it's the body, and the emotions. And all of Noah's sons represented one other facet, one of these facets of humankind. And he had asked his sons, he had hoped for his sons, please, each one of you, I'm departmentalizing these aspects, each one of you specialize in one, become great in your service of Hashem, teaching the world how to use these areas and teach the world how to be God-serving in every aspect of humankind. Hirsch says, he proves it from the Pesukim, that Noach himself encompassed all three, and he was hoping that his children would be able to specialize. It didn't quite work out the way he hoped. His sons didn't. We know 10 generations later, the world was already at odds with an Avram Avinu, who was sitting there with a culture that was turning away from Hashem at Migdal Bavel, or Tara Bavel, and there he was trying to teach the world that there is a God. A world which was self-serving, a world which was trying to box God out. They built this tower. It's just us. We don't need God. We'll fight him. We'll cut him out of existence. So God had a plan B, and that was going to be to have another way to teach the world how to live as a human in all these three areas and how to uplift their lives in Avodas Hashem. That's where the Jewish people come into play, and that's why our encounter with Mitzrayim was so critical for not just the Jewish people's survival, but for humankind to get where it has to go. Because the goal originally wasn't to just have a Jewish people, although there are some Rashi's and the Chumash will say that, because God knew the future, and the future is always connected to the original plan. The plan B was always known about when God set out plan A. The Jewish people were God's way of getting the whole world back on board, not just about us. The world needs to learn. Everyone needs to learn. Every stream of humanity needs to learn how to use their minds, their bodies, and their emotions towards the Avodas Hashem. Our encounter with Mitzrayim wasn't to fend off the terrible people, but it was to have all of the other aspects of culture misused, coming at us, and for the Jews to make their imprint through God's direction, through the Torah, as to how to live a life the way God wants us to live. So that's Goshna. How is that Goshna? Okay, so now we're going to talk about what happened after Mitzrayim. You'll understand exactly what we were encountering in Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was everything, all at once. All the different streams of humanity, says the B'nai Tzotzot. Everything that could ever happen in the future was already happening there in Mitzrayim. When we came to our first encounter with the first exile, so that was Bavel. The Bavlians, they tried to replace our religion with another form of directing our emotions, and that was the world of astrology and the occult. The nun on the dreidel, says Bnei Safar, represents the word nefesh, for emotion. And their encounter with us was really telling us, you have misused your own relationship with God till now. You don't deserve to have a temple right now. And more than that, not only do you not deserve to have a temple, but another nation that claims to have a better or different version of how to use the emotions is going to subject you to their view, and that's going to expect that's going to demand of you to start thinking, what are we doing wrong with our emotions? How are we living religiously wrong? If another stream of humanity comes at you, know that that's exactly the area that you need improvement on. You've been failing, so God sends exactly that stream of humanity at you to tell you, we're reinterpreting what the Jewish notion of nefesh, of emotions, all about. Now let's see what you do with it. Are you going to get the message and redirect your religious connection to God the right way? That was the nun. And we hopefully began to learn our lesson, and history moves on. And the next encounter we have right after that, the Persians. The Persians were a very physical nation. Into their wine parties, we all know about Ahasuerus' wild, crazy parties, and every night another woman, more wine, and hundreds of people from all around partying. That's the gimel on the dreidel, which is guf. So we have the nefesh for the Babylonians, trying to impose another religion, another emotional set of values on us. And maybe when we start to take stock of that, do the right thing, but we're weak in another area. So the body, a nation that represents the body, the guf, the Persians come, and they impose their battle against us. And history moves on, and we get out of that mess. We're back in Eretz Yisrael. We're starting to rebuild the temple. But it wasn't the same temple. The second temple was the first. And we had lost our connection in a profound way. There was no longer prophecy. Prophecy was certainly dwindling at the beginning of the second temple and was gone 50, 60 years into the second temple. And now a new period of history starts with the Greeks. And that was a period of history where basically what my mind understands, I believe. What I don't understand, I reject. Hence, the Greeks were big philosophers, mathematicians, architects. They didn't just worship the body, which they did as well with all the great sports events that the Olympics are rooted in, but it was more than that. It was a belief that what I see and what I have in front of me is all that I have. What my mind can comprehend is all there is. I reject that concept that there's some sort of deep tradition about some deep mystical religious concept of this world. All I know is what's in front of me. That was the beginning of our whole period in history that we live in today, which we're still struggling with. We don't have the prophets that we used to have, and now we have to stretch very deeply to believe in our tradition from past generations, and that's why actually that period in history was the birth, or I would say the explosion, not the birth, the explosion of the oral tradition. That's when we have the names of people in the Mishnah that start appearing, and the Gemara starts a few hundred years later, because that's when we had to grapple with the fact that it wasn't any longer prophets walking the earth. Now we had to dig deep into our oral tradition and battle and dig from within ourselves to get that Torah out from within. It wasn't so blatant. It wasn't so clear any longer. The Greeks represent the intellectual world misused. That all I'm going to use my mind for is what I can see and what I can prove in front of me. Everything else I reject. So we have those three parts of mankind. As I said again, it was the Shem, Cham, and Yafes aspect. Right? Shem was intellect. That's the Greek. And that's the Shin, or the Sin, in your dreidel. It's the Seichel, for intellect. You can do that with Gematria, the Shin, and the Sin. We don't care about those little dots. We can flip them around. It's okay. Especially the Hasidish. I mean, then we really don't care. So we got the Nun for the Babylonians that represents the emotions or the religious streams. And we had the Babylonians who destroyed the temple and tried to replace that with their version of a religion of sorts, with astrology and everything that went with that. The next group were the Persians, the Gimel, or the Guf. So we have the Nun for the Nefesh, for emotion, Gimel for the body. That was the Persians, their physical gluttony. The next one were the Greeks, Shin, or the Sin, the Seichel, the intellect. Throughout all of that, God's demanding of us, where are you? When there's another nation oppressing you in that area, there's a demand of us. Revisit who you are as a nation. Make sure that you are living up to that area that they're attacking on. Because it indicates there's a weakness, as I said before. Something's wrong with your nefesh, with your emotions. Something's wrong with your body and the way you're living it. Something's wrong with your seichel. If the nation that represents you misusing seichel is attacking you, then what are you doing with your seichel? Are you probing the intellect? Are you using your mind as hard as you should? Is using a collective nation doing that? The next period in history is really the way that Bnei Yisrael puts it, all of the above. That's the Roman Empire. Edom is considered the worst of them all and the longest exile of them all. That hay of the word Goshna and on the dreidel represents Hakol, all of the above. Because the Roman Empire really was all of that. They were both, out of the Roman Empire came a whole other religion, as we all know, a pretty powerful religion that, well, one way or another, we've had our encounters with them, for better or for worse. And it hasn't been pleasant. Just ask the hundreds of thousands of people that were killed during the Crusades, if that birth, that offshoot of the Roman Empire did us any good. But again, it was a replacement. It was almost an indictment. Were we living correctly if another religion could bring out from a nation that attacks us? That same nation, certainly, we know that the Roman Empire was a mighty and powerful nation, and certainly was gluttonous. In the end, the whole nation, the whole Roman Empire petered out because they overdid it. They overindulged, and eventually they spread themselves out so thin that they fell apart. And the world of culture, really the Romans were an extension of the Greek Empire in that area, and they continued many of the Greek things that were going on. So all of the above is very true of the Roman Empire. And again, it's a long, hard battle that we have to fight. The answer to all of that lies within the Torah. Remember, when we first arrived in Mitzrayim, the first thing even before we got there was to set up a yeshiva and to understand what is our response and what is the right way. It's not just an answer to the bad guys that want to hurt us. There was a right way from the beginning before we went down to Mitzrayim, before there was a Jewish people. Noach was already hoping that his sons would get this, that there's a right way to use the mind, a right way to use the soul, a right way to use the body, and a godly way to use them. And the reason why we went to set up a yeshiva in Mitzrayim was to exactly respond to that. When they encounter you and they try to swallow you up with their other ways of doing things, don't let that happen, because God has a hope for all of mankind to get it right. If the Jewish people don't get it right, then the world's not going to get it right. We're supposed to be that light unto the nations, and if we don't, in front of them, understand how to do it right, they're lost. Not only are we lost, they're lost. I heard from a Bullman many years ago that truth is that the Roman Empire, Edom, went through quite a shake-up itself. And with the French Revolution, and then with all of the changes in the world after that, there's a new phase that we're currently living in. Ever since the 1600s, 1700s, the world is in a new period now. It's still the Roman Empire, but now what they've replaced God with is the lack of God. It's no longer a different religion, a different culture about the religion, a different physical attack on us or physical tyranny about their religion. Now all of those are used for non-religion, for just in and of itself a void, a gap, where there is no God and there is no reason for culture and a reason for might other than to do what we want, whether it's communism, which turned into oppress the world, or what was going on in China today, or the early uprising against the church and what happened then with the world. Today we're encountering a world that chooses to not have God in there. And that's our culture. And that's what we're going to fight for. Freedom. Freedom for all. Freedom to do what? Freedom to be free. So that I can indulge. So that I can have my parties and write my poetry about what? About being able to write poetry. And win a war so that I have my territory. For what? So that I'm on top. We have a whole cacophony of countries in the world, one warring against the next, each just for turf, and many, many of them having nothing to do with religion or anything per se of any deep moral value other than I can do this because I can. And certainly, if any of those demands against the Jewish people, to the Jewish people, were in place before, how much more so in our generation? If that was the claim, if there was another religion attacking us, then. So the void of religion telling us there is no God. What are you going to say about that, Jewish people? If that's what's all around us, how much more do we have to dig ourselves in to make sure that we stick to our mission? So just to recap what we just said, the dreidel is a cute little, it's a nice metaphor. It's been a little piece of plastic and be entertained. And don't tell this to the kids because they won't get it. This is too profound to tell, when serving the latkes. But for the adults who can understand the symbolism, there's really a deep message here. There's a reason why there was a world, and it's not about the way we're looking at the world today. We have a hidden secret in our Torah. It's about how to use all of humanity. And all of that is lying within the Torah, how to do, how to live your body, your mind, and your emotions. By the way, the tefillin is just one of the many, many examples of where we have a mitzvah which symbolizes this exact thing. Tefillin are all three. You have your tefillin shel rosh on your head for your mind. You have the box facing your heart for your emotions. And then the other, the tefillin straps reach down across your body and through your hands, which are action. That's the world of the physical. all three are to be dedicated to Avodas Hashem. So hopefully the Chanukah, while you're chewing on your latkes and the kids are joking about whatever, you can look at that dreidel and think about more profound thoughts.
Very nice. Thank you.